We're in a series right now, and we're walking through our mission statement as a church, for all to know Christ, to experience His power, and to be His image in the world. And so we're just walking through those three points as we start off on a new year to just remind ourselves of what we feel like God has given us as mission, as a church. In fact, Andrew was here a few weeks ago, because Andrew was one of the guys that there were four, five, six of us that before we even became a church, when we were just a Bible study, and we would meet at Perkins on Saturday mornings, and we would have a conversation. What's this supposed to look like? If we're to be a church, what is this about? And out of that came so many things, and we saw God do a number of things. And so we had him here a few weeks ago, just kind of talk back through that and remind ourselves of that. And so we're gonna move on in that conversation this morning. And just a number of years ago, I had a membership in an exercise club. How many of you have done that before? I've done it on different occasions, but there was a period of time where I was real consistent. I went almost daily to work out and to exercise, and one day I was working on free weights, and I noticed something that I'd never seen before. And if you've ever been a membership in one of those gyms, you know they have lots of walls and lots of mirrors. That's kind of the... And what they'll tell you is that those mirrors are there to make sure that you are doing your workouts in good form. Right. But anyway, that's what they told us. So one day, I'm working the weights, and I'm doing a lift, and I actually noticed, I'd never noticed this before, but I grabbed a hold of the barbell, and I'm lifting it up, and I happened to glance in the mirror at this one spot, and I noticed that there was one spot where everything got tight, and I looked really good. So what I started doing, not on purpose, just, but it always seemed like I would pause at that spot on my way up, and for some reason, I know, I was just trying to get the most benefit I could out of that exercise, but if I could figure out a way to walk around like that all the time, carrying those weights, that would be good, but it would not either. And I tell you that just as one of those dumb memories I have, but here's something Paul wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy. He said that physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. He didn't say physical exercise is worthless. It's certainly not worthless. But I don't know why in this conversation with Timothy. But Timothy was, we've spent some time, we've talked a lot. In fact, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians today. You can go get there if you want to right now. We're going to spend time in Ephesians chapter 1. And Timothy was the pastor at the church of Ephesus at a particular time when Paul wrote to him. And so Paul would write to him as a young pastor and as someone that Paul had a great deal of influence in his spiritual growth, possibly led him to the Lord. We don't know that, but he calls him, refers to him as a spiritual son. So there may have been that connection. And we don't know much about Timothy's father. He may not have been a believer. We know that he had a mother who was a believer and a grandmother who was a believer. So Paul's writing to Timothy, and in this situation, he's saying to Timothy, there is some value in physical exercise, but what you really want to do is move towards and work towards godliness, because godliness will not only impact your present life, but also your life to come. And once you've experienced the value of that godliness in your life, you discover that there is really nothing that can compete with it. The thing to experience God working through you is an amazing thing. To have that opportunity to taste of His power. I remember one of the first times that I tasted the power of God in my life. It changed my life, and I'm going to share part of my testimony, and some of you have heard some of these things before, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but it was the summer after my freshman year of Bible college. I had a man had come to visit our Bible college, and it was right outside of Denver, Colorado. His name actually was John Stott, which it wasn't the John Stott, but pretty cool that that is his name. Came to visit us, and he was recruiting for college students, Bible college students, to come and work at this camp for the summer. And it was kind of a unique camp. I had gone to camp three times in my life, but this particular camp was up in the mountains of Colorado, and it was the majority of the campers that came to that camp, they bussed in from Louisiana and Georgia. A very wealthy man, there's a, I don't know if it's still there, but there's a clothing company out in that area called West Brothers, and the president of the company was a follower of God, and there's a lot of kids in that area that just struggled, and so he would pay the way and pay for a bus to bus all these kids to this campground so that they could spend 3 weeks. They would come for 3 weeks, and there were three week sessions, maybe four that summer, so that they would hear about Jesus Christ. And his mind was that three weeks give them a good time to really, if they come to know Christ, to get some disciple in their life. Really a cool vision. So John Stott came and recruited at my Bible college, and I heard him talk, and it was kind of was excited. It actually was very near. Where they were having the camp was only about maybe 8 miles from where my parents lived, and I thought, this would be great. I'll go up there so I signed up to be at the camp. Now, I want you to know, I signed up not to be a counselor, which one of the things is recruiting. I had no interest in counseling at all. I had no interest in doing anything like that. I signed up to do maintenance. I wanted to be in the environment. I thought this would be cool. And in fact, to be honest with you, when I finished my freshman year of Bible college, I had no intention of going back. I went the 1 year because that's what my dad wanted me to do. He said, I'd like you to have a year of Bible. And I thought, okay, I'll get a year of Bible. But then I didn't know what it was, but I was going on to bigger and better things. And so I signed up, and they accepted me, and because I lived near there, I actually got to go up and go to work a little bit early and doing some maintenance, getting things ready. And it came time, it was almost time for the camp to start, and one day, the director of the camp, not John Stott, the guy who had recruited us all, he was supposed to be the Bible teacher for the summer. He was going to do all the teaching, the main teaching of the Bible. And then the counselors would work with the kids. And the director of the camp, though, called all the staff together, all the counselors, and me, the maintenance guy, Paul, the maintenance guy, and we all got together, and he says, I have really bad news. John Stott is not going to be able to speak this summer. And so he said, and we don't have time to get another speaker to teach the Bible for the summer. So you guys are Bible college students. What we want you to do is amongst yourself, we're going to ask you to vote. We're going to do a ballot vote, and we want you to vote for someone amongst you, because nobody volunteered, someone amongst you to teach the Bible for the summer. So we all did this ballot vote. Now I'm maintenance guy. Remember, Paul the maintenance guy. Guess who got voted to speak for the summer? I said, you guys, you're wrong. I am not the guy. I wasn't even going to be a counselor. I don't want to teach the Bible for the summer. That is not my thing. I want to work with my hands. I want to, they wouldn't let me off the hook, and I didn't want to quit because I didn't have a job lined up. So it was kind of like, okay. And that summer, I got to experience the power of God work in my life. I start teaching the Word of God. And I got to tell you, I don't know of another time in my life, well, very few times in my life, where I have been as frightened as I was that first day, even leading up to that first day. I was sick to my stomach. And that pretty much lasted the whole summer. Every time I'd be my turn every time I was to teach one of those Bible sessions, I was sick to my stomach. But God did something in me through that summer. I got my first taste of the power of God in my life. And He changed me. And I fell in love with this book. And I fell in love with teaching this book. And that passion for over 40 years now has never gone away. I got to taste the power of God in my life. But you know, it's interesting, it wasn't just my life. At that camp, one of the counselors was a guy named Mark. Mark was a little older than the rest of us. He was probably in his late 20s, maybe early 30s, but I think probably late 20s. When you first looked at Mark, Mark was a pretty intimidating looking guy. He was big. There was kind of a ferocious look to him. I couldn't really, you know, it wasn't just something about him. He just was a big, big guy. But as you got to know Mark, you discovered that in fact he was a gentle giant. He had such a soft heart as you began to talk to him. Everything about him, I think at that point in my life, next to my parents, he just was such a godly guy. I was drawn to him and his godliness. Way ahead of that than what I had in my life. So I was drawn to Mark's godliness, and he had this sense about him. In fact, it was interesting. He was so caring with the campers, especially the ones that were the hard cases. He seemed to be attracted to the hard cases, the ones that the other campers were saying, we don't know what to do with this kid. You know, he's so hard to God, and he's a problem. And Mark was attracted to those, and you could tell he loved them. He sincerely loved them. He just had a tender heart. You know, all these things. This was Mark. One of the things that you notice about Mark when you looked him in the face, this is a physical thing, you couldn't help but notice it kind of, there's some scars, but especially on both earlobes, he had really these huge, ugly scars on his earlobes. And, you know, I didn't know Mark very well, but we spent more and more time together. And I eventually got to the point where I had the courage, plus he was such a big guy, you wanted to make sure you didn't cross the line. But I had the courage one day to say, "Hey, Mark, how'd you get the scars on your ears?" And I could tell when I asked him the question that he was just a little hesitant to tell me. And so I said to him, I said, "Mark, it's okay. You don't need to tell me if you don't. And he said, "No, that's okay." And he began to tell me his story and began to blow me away. Mark was born in California, brought up, raised in California. And he was born into a very dysfunctional family. His dad was a member of the outlaw motorcycle gang Hell's Angels. You've heard of them. So Mark was born, and his mom was very involved too. She was one of the girls that had always hung there, and that's where his dad and mom had met. And if you know anything about that lifestyle, you understand already it's a destructive culture. And that's what Mark was born into and raised in that culture. As Mark grew up, consequently, he didn't know anything else, and so when he got old enough, he patched in to the gang and became a part of the gang as well, and got involved in the whole lifestyle, following his father's footsteps that included drugs and crime and violence, anything you can imagine. Mark had been a part of in his life. He told me that one night they had one of their big parties. They would do these outdoor parties. They would go into a state park or something, and they'd do these parties. And these parties, they'd get smashed, all of them. They'd get just blasted. In fact, one of the things they would do is they would put a bathtub out there, and everybody would bring their booze, they'd bring their pills, and they would put everything in the tub, all of it. And then one of the kids would be responsible. They'd get them to stir it, keep it stirring it. And the whole party was them dipping it. Had no clue what they were drinking, but they would dip in this and drink this. And as the night progressed, Mark said, "I got more and more blasted." And he said, "At one point, I was so out of my head that I told somebody, I want my ears pierced." And one of the girls, that hung around with him, she said, "Well, I've done that before. I could do it. I got a little needle." And he said, I cussed her out. I said, "I don't want a little needle." And he had a good buddy who carried an ice pick as a weapon. And he called his buddy over. He said, "You pierced my ears with your pick." And he said, "I laid myself down and stuck a board underneath my ear. And he took his ice pick and stabbed my ear with it. And then I stuck the board in the other." And he says, "I was so drunk I didn't feel a thing." And he says, "That's why I have those scars as a reminder of that time in my life." Well, what changed this man from this violent, angry, brutal Hell's Angel into the gentle giant that was sitting with me that day? Well, first of all, someone had the courage to tell him that God loved him and that God wanted to be a part of his life, and that whatever he had done, God's grace could cover it. And Mark heard that message of love and he responded to it, and he invited Christ to be his Savior. That was the first thing. But the second thing was, as he got to know his Lord and his Heavenly Father and what all this new life in Christ meant, he got to experience for the firsthand in his life the power of Jesus Christ. That middle part of our mission statement. He got to experience the power, and it changed him to this individual that stood before me. And as he told me the story, I couldn't believe it. And I shared the mild stuff as we talked about the things that had been a part of his life. Incidentally, the first date I ever took Mary Lou out on, I asked Mark if he would go with me. She was scary. He was scary, but she was scarier. So Mark went with me, and we did Mark and I took Mary Lou out on our first date. Just a little side story up there. Well, a few weeks ago, we had four guys up here that talked about those days when we were first thinking through who we were to be as a church. First of all, were we to be a church? And if we were, who were we to be? What did God have for us to do? And we talked about just a number of things. And we even shared with you our disappointment as we took that trip out. The three of us went out to Colorado and to visit that church just to get an idea of what a church plant looks like that has to set up every Sunday. And we wanted to see another church in action. And that whole thing kind of fell through, didn't go at all the way we depended, went the way that God decided, but not the way we thought it was supposed to happen. And then we sat down disappointed in that coffee shop and just began talking and visiting and looking at the Word of God. And out of that conversation came a number of things. In fact, we put together a whole punch list, you know, just as we're thinking this through. If we're going to do this, what has to happen? And Lord gave us a punch list. We kind of put this punch list together of step, and that kind of came together remarkably fast. But probably the most exciting thing that morning was, as we're talking, when we asked that question, God, what is it you'd want us to do? And our mission statement came out of that. And as Andrew shared with you a few weeks ago, when we came to this middle part, for all to experience his power, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 1, and so that's where I want us to look for a few minutes this morning. Ephesians, book of Ephesians, chapter 1. As we've talked about before, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, and just encouraging them and teaching them and helping them make sure that they're in line and in step with God. And so he's talking to them, and this in the opening words, and that's what we're going to look at today. I want us to start at verse 18, and I want to read you through. And this is the passage that we read that morning where this middle section of our mission statement popped out as we were thinking through this, as we were reading through this passage. And I can't even remember why we got to this. What took us into Ephesians? But somehow we got here, and we started reading this, verse 18. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and is incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head of over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So we walked through this passage and we started with verse 18, where he says that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you. He says, first of all, I want you to see. I want you to understand. I want you to sense it in all that you are, in your mind and in your heart. I want you to get wrapped up in, I want this to grab onto your hearts. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for them. He has a plan for you, and he has a destiny for you, and you can count on his plan for your life coming true. And you're going to see them work out in the days ahead. And then he says, and the hope to which he has called you. In fact, before that, when that word called you could also, in fact, maybe a better translation would be that hope to which he has destined you. You have a destiny. If you are a follower of Christ, God has a destiny for you. And he wanted them to understand that. That whatever is going on in your life, or whatever's going on in the world around you, in the middle of all that, know that God has a plan and it's your destiny. And he's already told us in other places that his plan for us is always the best. It's always what is right and it is always for our good. So he has a plan and a destiny for you. You know, it's interesting, and I share with you, when I went to that camp that summer, I was going to work maintenance, and I had no intention of following in my father's footsteps. My father, and I've shared with you before, is a pastor. He's retired now, but he still teaches three classes a week. That's as an 80 what is he, Maria? 80, almost 88 years old in a few weeks. So that's just a part of who he is. But that was not my intention. You know, I grew up as a preacher's kid. In fact, Wednesday night Bible study, where the Revelation study, we're talking, and I don't remember how, but some questions got asked about myself as a kid growing up, and I was sharing with them a few stories about the fact that you know, my mom, you know, there are really PKs. You know what a PK is, right? A preacher's kid. There's the MKs too. They have some MKs. Preacher's kids have a bad rap, and my mom used to say, Paul, you're the one that started that rap. And we got into a few of the stories of why my mom would make that statement about me. And so there was nothing in my heart moving me towards teaching the word at all. In fact, to be honest with you, I abhorred the idea of being in front of people. That was just, and I still get nervous every Sunday. I still get a little bit of the stomach thing, you know, because it's not about, you know, God gives you the strength you need. But he had a destiny in mind for me. And he's saying to them, God, whatever you see going on in your life, whatever is, no matter how what you're struggling with right now, as a child of God, he said, I want you to know that God has a destiny for you, and it should give you hope, because God's plan is always right. And then he went on, and he says, he has called you the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint. He said, I want you to understand that God has made you and I part of his inheritance. One of his passions and his promises is that, and he's anxious, that he wants to share all that he has with his children. In fact, he looks at his children as part of his inheritance. He looks at you as that those, you know, we have it, those things in our life that are so valuable that we want to pass on to our children. And God says, I have the same with you. There are things that I want to share with you, and I'm anxious for that day when I can do that. But also we look at our children as they're our inheritance. God has given them a gift, and God says, you are his inheritance. But then finally, the passage that stuck out and really grabbed us with this middle section of our mission statement, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul says, my prayer is, my desire is, that you as God's children get to experience firsthand the power of God in your life. In fact, it's the incomparably great power. How big of a deal is this? Well, it's the very power that raised God from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the Father, restored him to the position that he had laid aside for our sake so that he could come down to earth and die. He says, it's that very same power that I'm making available to you as my children. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever's going on in your life, he says, I want you to experience this power in your life. I've made it available to you. It's that power that we've said we see as a mission, as part of our mission as True North Church, that part of our responsibility is to do what we can do to make sure that everyone that walks through the doors of our church gets the opportunity to experience that power. It's that power that seemingly took a random vote with a bunch of college kids on a warm spring day up in Colorado and had them vote for the maintenance guy to do the Bible teaching for the summer. And it's kept my life on that trajectory for 40 plus years. It's that power that took the life of a drugged out, brutal young man that was on his way to either prison or the grave and completely turned his life around. When I met Mark, Mark was a Bible college student at Dallas Bible College, and he was going into the ministry. Changed his life. And you know, I talk about that power, and I know sitting in this room, there. If we had the time this morning, I said, talk to us. Let me hear about how God has used that power in your life. There would be a lot of stories. I've heard some of those stories. But we think that our mission as True North Church, that is that anyone who is any way connected with our church, that walks through those doors, that part of our mission is to help them experience the power of God in their life. To know their destiny, to get a sense of God's love for them and his heart for them, for you. That's what God has called us to do. Every life that God allows us to touch, our prayer and our hope is that they experience the power of God in their life, and that includes you. So let's pray. Lord, that day, sitting in that coffee shop in Colorado Springs, it started, in our minds, it started so off track. It was not anywhere close to what we thought was going to happen or what we planned to happen. It seemed like things were messed up, that somehow they'd got misdirected and off course. We were supposed to meet with that pastor. We were supposed to spend the day talking about this church and looking at how they do things. And all of that was shoved aside because you wanted us to experience your power. You weren't worried about man's design. You wanted us to experience your power. And that day, we got to see you work in our hearts and do something that was just amazing to the three guys sitting at that table, as you just seemed to direct our thoughts and our pens as we wrote down this punch list of things that we felt needed to be happening. And it turned out to be exactly the punch list that did need to happen. And then as we started talking about who we wish it should be, and you put this mission statement together that first of all, we had to point people to Christ, True North. And every person that we had the opportunity, we wanted them to know Christ and to experience his power. And then, Lord, as we'll talk about next week, when you give us opportunity, be his image in the world. And so thank you for giving us mission, that mission. What a privilege that is. And Lord, thank you that every person in this room that is your child, your follower, they have a destiny that is planned out by you. There's nothing to fear. The very same power you used, made available, that you used to raise our Savior from the grave, is the power that is at work in our life. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, for being our Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being your children and being used by you. Help us to serve you well. And Lord, as we move out from this place today and move out into a world that is hurting and hungry for something, and so many of them don't even know what that is. They just know that there's a void, there's an emptiness. We know what will fill that emptiness. And as you give us opportunity, help us be prepared in season and out season to share the hope that we have because of you. We pray these things in your Son's name.
Church, let's stand and close in song this morning.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord.
Good worshiping with you this morning. Hope you have a great week, and go Chiefs. We'll see you.